Recalling our history, we're at about 53 AD, not 20 years after the crucifixion, resurrection. We've had the history of the book of Acts and how God has taken the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and on over into Rome. And so Paul has been in Thessalonica, and the church is established there, and he's now writing them this letter. It's one of the earlier letters that he wrote, and it's known as the model church. Not perfect, but with fewer problems than some of the others. And so he writes to them. It was about 10 years later that Paul was martyred, and every apostle was martyred for the gospel of Christ. And then in 70 AD, the Romans came in with their armies and literally destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and the people were suffered greatly. So as we think of the early church, we think of persecution and suffering, and yet a strong, bold gospel. Now last week we studied the first chapter where Paul commends them for their faith, for their labor of love, for their work of faith and patience of hope. And so here is a, quote, a model church. In chapter 2 now, we're going to read about the kind of ministry the Holy Spirit used to produce a model church. And there's some great things for us to learn. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul explains to us how Paul and Silas and Timothy and perhaps others on this gospel missionary team behaved and preached as they went into Thessalonica, and they not only suffered in Philippi, but Paul was driven out of Thessalonica. Nevertheless, here is this church, and here are these faithful Christians. So we ask the question, what kind of ministry did the Holy Spirit use to produce this model church? What kind of ministry will the Holy Spirit use to produce a healthy, a royal Bible church? And that's what we learned this morning. Now, in these first few verses 1 through 6, we learn that the ministry was that of a faithful steward. Paul speaks of that, of being entrusted with the gospel. And so let's look at the stewardship of the gospel of God. A steward is a trustee, a person who is entrusted with the finances or estate or whatever we have use of it. So it's the stewardship of the gospel that Paul is speaking about first. When we think of the gospel, God is the owner of the gospel, and he is the source of the gospel. It comes from him. Doesn't come from private revelation. It's designed by God and maintained by God. And so this is what Paul is speaking of here as he speaks about being entrusted with the gospel. It comes from God. The treasure with which he is entrusted is the gospel itself, which is a message of truth. And as we live in this area, in this day, God has saved us, and he has chosen us to be the stewards of the gospel here in October in the year 1994. We have a treasure. Now, you're not going to read very much good in the newspapers. You're not going to hear much good on television. And you and I have a message that the world needs. We have good news through the gospel. It's a treasure, and God has entrusted it to us. Now, it kind of works like this. In these days, there are, say, wealthy people with estates, lots of money. They hire a man who is called a trustee, and he manages and takes care of their money. And his job is to make money for them with their money by the way he invests it and by the way he encourages them to manage their own money. They are trusting him with their estate. And that can be people who own great land, as Jesus spoke about in the Gospels, that an owner of land entrusted some people with what he owned, and they are trustees. And Paul is telling us that he has been entrusted with the gospel. God is trusting us with the gospel today, just as he did Paul and Silas and Timothy in that day. Now, as we read about that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 will tell us that believers are entrusted with the mysteries of God. They are stewards of that message. Moreover, it is required in a steward to be found faithful. That's the requirement. And God is trusting Paul and Silas and Timothy and the other Christians in that day with this gospel message, and they must be faithful with it. You and I face that responsibility and that privilege this morning, to be a dependable steward, to be a responsible steward, and to be a protective steward of the gospel. The people who own the estate are relying on that trustee to protect their money and to protect their investment and to protect that which is dear to them. And you and I are trusted with the gospel to protect it today. And today the gospel is under great attack and assault from everywhere. And you and I are to protect the truth and to give it. So the gospel came like that of a faithful steward, faithful in it. And then secondly, Paul speaks of about the courage and the boldness. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi As you know, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, what's he talking about, the suffering at Philippi? Well, when Paul and Silas went there and preached the gospel, the city magistrates were infuriated by the Jewish mob who said that they were causing disturbance, so they wind up in prison. And they're singing at midnight, and God sends an earthquake, and the jail is opened. Now, the jailer is going to have his life taken if the convicts or people in the jail escape. So he's frightened. And he comes running into them and says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Go feed the poor and help the sick and join the church and give your money and be baptized and do many good works and perhaps, maybe, it'll be okay." That's the reversed version that I just quoted. Isn't it a marvelous message? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It's certain. It's a message that's positive and great, and it's simple in some ways because we don't have all of that law and all those duties to perform. We believe, and then we want to serve. So their suffering at Philippi did not cause them to hesitate to continue to proclaim the gospel. Thursday, I played in a little golf tournament, and I was playing with some men I didn't know. And so about the third or fourth hole, you begin to talk about, "Well, what did you do?" And because these were old guys, "Are you retired or what?" And so this fellow asked me, "Are you retired?" And I said, "No, I'm a pastor." He said, "Oh, I better watch my language." I said, "It's not me you got to worry about." So we talked a little while, and then I said, "Have you ever been to, you ever go to church?" He said, "No." He said, I think maybe once or twice I remember being in a church." And he said, "I think that I try to treat people like I'd be treated, and I think maybe that's okay." And then he left to go somewhere. And I hoped I would have to say, "Well, what if it isn't okay? What are you going to do?" So people are taking chances with salvation, but the message that Paul and Silas gave was clear, and hopefully as we are good stewards of the gospel, we will have the boldness and the courage not to mince words or to play around, but to tell the gospel even amidst much conflict and heavy opposition that they faced. He said that the gospel that are coming to you was not in vain, but it has a purpose. And so living today, we have a purpose, and it's to be good stewards of the gospel with courage and boldness. Then he speaks of purity of motive. Verse 3, our exhortation or message did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. That is, the deceit is that it was not error. We were not trying to deceive you. We were very bold and clear with our presentation of the gospel, and it was not with deceit. We have today thousands of people in this country who are being deceived by a false gospel. And we need to be sure that our gospel is coming with purity of motive, not to deceive anyone, but to declare truth. Then he uses the word unclean. Did not come from deceit or uncleanness. That is, there was nothing immoral in our life. We were not evil people as we lived among you. We were not hypocritical about this. We are here with a pure motive to further the kingdom of God through the truth of the gospel, and we are not goody boys on Sunday in the synagogue and then living an evil, immoral life through the week. It was not with uncleanness. Then he uses an interesting word, nor was it in guile. G-U-I-L-E. It's not a word that is really common to our vocabulary, but it's an important word. It means we did not come to you with trickery. We were not seeking to hurt you. We did not come as gossipers. We did not come with a hidden agenda. We were not coming with cunning treachery, but we were among you with a pure motive and without guile. We were not coming to stab you in the back and pretend to be something to your face and to praise you openly and then criticize you behind your back. The famous stab, the stab in the back, that's guile. And they're not always easy to detect. You can't tell these people immediately, but over a period of time, you'll learn that their hearts are full of malice and full of guile. And Paul says, we were not like that. Our gospel came as stewards with courage and boldness, with a purity of motive. No hidden agenda. It's a person you can trust, a person you can rely on, a person who is not lying and deceiving you. And then he speaks of the method in verse 2. We came and we were bold in our gospel to speak to you the gospel of God. What kind of ministry produced this model church? He said the method was presenting biblical truth. We came and we spoke to you the gospel of God. We didn't mess around trying to promote and advertise and build great programs. We just came with the gospel. That's the method. And that's the method we must cling to today and not be involved with other things. He said we came seeking the glory of God. Not to please men, but we were people approved of God, sent by the sovereign God, and we are here to declare the glorious gospel. And the ministry began with that of a faithful steward, with courage and boldness, and not with deceit. And their method was to proclaim. Now, the second way that this gospel, that this ministry came about in the church of Thessalonica, the first, it was like a faithful steward. Secondly, it's like a loving mother. In verse 7, Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Interesting, isn't it, that this is the kind of ministry that produces growing, mature Christians, faithful with the gospel, but gentle with each other, as gentle as a nursing mother who cherishes her child. That's the way we think of each other. That's the way we minister to each other. Now, a mother comes with gentle love, but also with authoritative love. Parents are people who are backed by the authority of God. A mother has the authority of God as her backing and her foundation, and that's the way she lives. Secondly, it is training with gentleness. A mother trains with authority, but with gentleness, building into the child, correcting the child, yet with discipline and demanding respect. Children are taught respect in the home, and the mother's love does that. Thirdly, it's with personal care. The personal care that a mother can give, the attention needed, the time that is needed with each child, and we think of each other, and in the attention we give to each other, and the personal time we can spend with each other. And as we think of each other, we give attention to each other and spend time with each other. And then a mother nourishes with her life. What's coming out of her as she nurses is her own life. And she nurses and she nourishes. She edifies. She feeds the child. And so as we think of ministry to each other, it must be as a loving mother with gentleness and yet personal caring and nourishing. And the mother protects with sacrifice. Becoming a parent is a new way of life because it takes your life. That's what happens. It takes your life to be a parent. And you sacrifice your life. And a mother protects with sacrificial love the children entrusted to her. I've heard this story many times, and so have you, but I never forget it, about the mother hen in the barn with the fire. And when they finally put the fire out, they walk in, and there's the mother hen sitting there. And they walk over and touch her, and she falls over. She's dead, burned in the fire. And when she falls over, her little chicks come running out. They've been protected, but the mother burned to death. Protective love, protective sacrifice is what it takes. And that's the kind of ministry that Paul and Silas and Timothy came to with these people. He says it was affectionate. That is endearing, accepting, and gracious with each other. Affectionate with each other. The display of love. You can't always take it for granted, but it must be spoken, and it must be affectionate with touching and hugging and the kind of expression of love that is needed. This ministry was a model ministry that builds a model church. And we need to think of our lives as we are ministers to each other with the faithful stewardship of the truth, and to be like a gentle mother. Then he says it was like a concerned father, as he speaks of it in verses 9 through 12. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. This model ministry was that of a faithful steward, a gentle mother, and a responsible father. And that's what it takes to build a family. And that's what it takes to grow a church. These ingredients that the Holy Spirit has included for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the model ministry of a responsible, concerned father. And it speaks, first of all, of his provision through toil and hardship and hard work. Where do we first read in the Bible about hard work? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 3, that after Adam and Eve had sinned, God had a word to Satan, God had a word to Eve, and God had a word to Adam. And he said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread." Now, the Germans have turned that around and said, "By the sweat of your frow, you'll do that." But that's not real. But for us, it's by the sweat of your brow. That's work. God has ordained that we work. Labor and toil and work is a righteous part of life. In fact, when Paul exhorts them later on, he'll say that if any man will not work, he shall not eat. That's why our welfare system is very bad for the people, for most people, for the people who stay on it for years who will not work. And if any man will not work, he should not eat. So he's saying here, we were examples of a good father through hard work and toil and hardship. And so that's a part of life. And it's a part of being a responsible, concerned father. Secondly, he talks about the personal life again, the example, and he uses the word blameless. That is a big word. It leads toward the thought of perfection, but knowing what Paul knows about being a totally depraved sinner, he's not meaning blameless, but he is meaning that we had a good reputation. We were behaving as people who could be respected and people whom you could follow. He was the model of holiness and righteousness, and a model of dedication to the people, a genuine love and concern. That's what children and young people need in the family. That's what we need in the church with each other. Models of holiness dedicated to each other, and so that the children can learn today what is a woman and what is a man. And that is what is so confusing today, because they aren't learning that and they aren't seeing that. That's why we have this big cry for unisex, and that's why homosexuality is received by our society as though nothing is wrong. A man is a man and needs to be a man, and a woman is a woman to be a woman, and we desperately need that role model. And this is the kind of ministry that produces a model church, a model family. Then he speaks about his words, how they came to them. They spoke words. It was personal. They not only preached in the synagogue, but they got to know some of the people, and they spoke personally to them. They were not aloof. And that's a thing we need to be careful about. There are some seminaries today teaching pastors that you must be careful not to get too close to the people, that you have to sort of remain aloof, that you can't let them know you very well. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He had a very personal, close relationship with the people. He said, "We came and we encouraged. We gave words of encouragement." Is there anyone here this morning that does not need encouragement? Every human being needs encouragement. And dedicate yourself to be an encourager and to speak words, personal words of encouragement to people and to each other. Paul said we came with words of comfort, and words not only of comfort, but words of exhortation. Now, what is exhortation? Exhortation includes a persuasion and urging and sometimes pleading with people about life and giving a direction of life to go a certain way toward God and toward holiness. We need to encourage each other in our Christian lives and exhort each other toward godliness. And Paul said it came with teaching. A concerned, responsible father teaches his family. And so we have this model ministry which brought about a model church. What we're talking about is growing a church family. How do you do it? Just like this? Just like we're told here? How you grow your family is how we grow a church family. And it takes to be faithful stewards. And if you are parents, the children that God has given you are entrusted to you to take care of. He owns them. He gave them life. They're yours to take care of here. They're entrusted to you. You and I are only trustees. And we must be faithful stewards of taking care of them. And we must live with them and teach them as gentle as a mother and like a responsible father. And that's what produces growing, mature Christians. And we are all in this ministry. Now we're reading about Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul's a pastor and an apostle, and Timothy is a pastor, and Silas is a missionary. And we dare not think of them as the pros. There's no such thing in Christianity or the Bible. We are all in the ministry. And what we have read here in chapter 2 applies to every one of us as we minister the gospel. And in a church family, we have children, we have teenagers, and we have adults. And I'm not speaking of the physical age. I'm speaking of the process of growth in which God has us as believers. Some in a church family are children. They might be new believers. Some are teenagers and still in adolescence. Others are adults as God has brought us along in maturity. Now, let me give you three words that can identify childhood, teenage, and adult life, and they're not locked in cement, but it can go like this. What is a child interested in? What is the center of their attention? A child is centered on what they have. Whether it's a doll for a girl, or a football for a little kid, or whatever, or an airplane, or a boat, or a toy, they're showing you what they have. They are interested in what they have. A teenager centers in interest in what they do, their activities, their experience. Where were you yesterday? Oh, we went to Disney World, or we went to Magic Kingdom, or I'm trying to think of the place up in the valley. Magic Mountain, that's the place. That's where we were. Well, what does a mature adult think of? A mature adult centers on what he or she is, the character of life. And that's what we want to move toward as we grow families and as we grow a church family with a model ministry given to us here in the Scripture. May God help us to take this passage seriously and ask him to enable us to carry this out in our lives. Our Father, we thank you so much again for your word, how great it is, how refreshing it is, and how reviving it is to see that you have not left us in darkness about life, but you have shown us what it is to be a father, a mother, a minister to each other. And now, Lord, we need your enablement. and we need your power, your strength, to give us dedication and give us determination to follow your word as we live with each other. And Lord, place before us this church at Thessalonica as a model for us to follow, even in times of persecution and conflict and troubles and trials, that we will be bold in the gospel and we will not deviate from the truth whatsoever, and that we will be with each other as a gentle mother and as responsible father, and that we will grow in maturity and thus be pleasing to you and glorify your holy name.